Well, if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you got a Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And tonight, I want to talk about part one of fighting sin. Part one of fighting sin. Tonight will be more of a foundation, and then next week, God willing, it'll be more of a exercise of how we can fight sin. But tonight will be more of why we fight sin, why it's important to fight sin, and what it means to fight sin. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Now, whether you like the language or not, the Bible is clear for you and I that the Christian life is actually a fight. The Christian life is actually a fight. It's not paralleled like a cruise. It's not paralleled like a happy path that you would go on, maybe a retreat or a vacation with your friends, but it's a fight. It's described as a fight. Look at how Peter tells these believers, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh. The word abstain, the word passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, those are combative words, not necessarily vacation words. And this means that I think something is actively opposing you and I. If you don't know what you're fighting or how the enemy works, then you'll lose ground without even realizing it time after time. So before I talk about how to fight sin, tonight I want to talk about with 9 points on what sin is and how temptation works. What sin is and how temptation works. Because if we misunderstand those, then we'll either fight sin the wrong way, or we'll think that we're fighting against the wrong enemy, or we'll give up the fight altogether. Now, the first thing I want to tell you is that sin is not small. It's actually personal. So if you're taking notes, 1 of 9, sin is not small, it's actually personal. Because the Bible never treats sin as a technical mistake or a minor slip. You know, I actually sent the email out on Saturday. Emails have been handed over to Blair. But I sent the email out on, no, not Saturday. I sent the email out on Sunday morning, and I got something wrong. I said that our annual meeting is on Saturday, February the 8th. And within a second, a couple of elders emailed, it's wrong. And I could say, technical mistake. It's going to be, I'm sorry. I'm not good at this. There's a reason why I don't do this anymore. And that's how we often treat small sins or even big sins. I fell into it. Or it was just for a moment. But the Bible never treats sin as a technical mistake or a minor slip. David says it plainly after his great fall, where in Psalm 51 it says, against you, as in the Lord, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, David had certainly sinned against people, but when he cried out to the Lord, he said, against you, I have sinned. To where sin is always an affront against God. So it's personal in our relationship between God and man. I was hanging around some Air Force guys maybe a week ago. We had a bonfire in my backyard, and talking to this one guy, and he was great. A couple of them stayed after, and we started talking about different things of faith and belief and having trouble reconciling the idea of a sinful nature or even the idea of God saving people. So there's a lot all of a sudden in this cloud of conversation. And one of the questions that I asked him was, you know, because some sins are not as big as others. Certainly that's understandable. But was Adam and Eve's sin actually that bad? Like, do you think that Adam's sin of taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil actually that bad? It's just a piece of fruit from a tree. Well, it was treated as cosmic treason in that case. So all of sin is against God. Think of, just to be clear, Adam and Eve's sin was bad. Okay, so think of Peter in the courtyard. He denies Jesus 3 times, and then Luke tells us, the Lord. This is in Luke 22, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And that look crushed him, because sin is not just law-breaking, it is love-betraying. So when we sin, we're not merely breaking rules. We are breaking rules, but we're not only breaking rules. We are rejecting the God who has loved us and rescued us and claimed us as his own. That's why fighting sin is not about moral improvement or five steps how you can be better in life, but it's about relational faithfulness. A second thing, sin is painful. Sin is painful. Where the way of transgressors is hard. Now, the Bible is brutally honest about the consequences of sin. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked in Psalm 22. Now, sin always promises life. It always promises joy. But the one thing that sin always brings is pain. It may feel sweet at first, but the aftertaste is always bitter. In his parable, Jesus of the prodigal son, he captures this perfectly. The idea of sin is painful. The son chases pleasure, freedom, and autonomy. He wants his inheritance, and then what does he do with the inheritance? He dives headlong into sin, and he ends up feeding in pigs. I bet if someone told him, hey, if you take my inheritance, within a little bit of time, you're going to be eating with pigs, he might go, I don't know if that's a good idea. After you'll lose all the money and there you are. But what does sin bring? Pain. And this matters because many of us still believe sin will finally satisfy us. We think this time it'll be different. This time it won't be as bad. I might even cover up in some way to where no one will know. And even I won't even feel the pain of it. I'll bomb it in some kind of form. We think it's different, but it never is. Sin is always destructive by its very design. Thirdly, sin is deadly. Sin is deadly. The stakes are eternal. It's not only painful, but it's punishable. We all know the verse, Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And from the beginning, God warned Adam, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Where physical death is not the end, that's what we always possibly become confused at if we ever read the Bible for the first time, where it says, in that day you will eat of it, you shall surely die. We think, well, he didn't die that day, so is it really that bad? Whereas Revelation shows us a coming judgment where all will stand before God, and apart from Christ, there is only condemnation for those who are outside of Christ. And this is why fighting sin matters in your life. This is why encouraging others to fight sin in their life actually matters. Not because God is harsh against the sinner, though his wrath is, but because God is holy. And sin separates us from God. The ultimate end in life for the sinner is to be separated from God. But there is good news in this. Because sin is also, fourthly, pardonable. Sin can be pardoned because grace is greater than even that sin. And this is the good news that keeps us from despair, where it says in Romans 5, verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where God doesn't delight in punishment, he actually delights in mercy. Turn to Isaiah 55. Turn all the way to the left. It's kind of in the middle of the Bible, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. Jesus came not only to forgive sin's penalties, but also to break its power. God doesn't delight in the punishment of man, but he delights in mercy. And in breaking sin's power, it says in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness. You see the connection there of the idea of God delights in mercy, God provides the breaking of sin's power, and in Titus 2, it actually pronounces that where it says the grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness. So if you're in Christ, you're not actually helpless. I'm sure all of us have felt helpless about some kind of sin pattern, but you're not helpless. You're not doomed to defeat. You're actually empowered by God's Spirit in this fight. In the same way that God broke the power of sin, he can flourish within you by his Spirit to pronounce within you an overwhelming force of overcoming sin. Fifthly, temptation is not a sin. So talking about sin a little bit, I want to move into temptation for a couple of points here. I think this is where a lot of people get confused on the idea of temptation versus sin. Not the idea of volitional sin, but the idea of temptation versus sin. Temptation is not sin. And that should really matter to us, the defining marks between the two things. One of Satan's greatest tricks is actually confusing temptation with failure. So Scripture doesn't do that, though. That's what Satan does within Scripture. Jesus was tempted, and we see that in the book of Matthew and in Hebrews, yet he didn't sin. So think of it as temptation coming toward you or crouching, waiting for you, and yet Jesus didn't sin. God warned Cain, sin is crouching at the door, but then there's the command, you must rule over it. So in the same way that God told Adam to have dominion over the land, that's how he was telling Cain, to have dominion over the temptation that is coming in. That means temptation is real, but it's not necessarily inevitable, where feeling the pull towards sin is not the same thing as giving in. Feeling the pull towards sin is not the same thing as giving in, where that truth keeps us from paralyzing guilt and helps us to stay in the fight. The truth that temptation is pulling towards sin is not the same thing as giving in, where the truth keeps us from paralyzing guilt and actually helps us stay in the fight. So temptation is not sin. Sixth, temptation works by desire. Temptation works by desire and not by force. Temptation works by desire, not by force. James explains temptation with great clarity. Each person is tempted, and it gets harsh when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. So each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. You could imagine someone saying, I just can't stop looking at, I'll just say those kind of people, male or female. I just can't stop looking at them and thinking those things. Because, hauntingly, that comes out of our own heart or our own fleshly desire, where we then either allow ourselves to be lured in or we cut off that temptation altogether. I was at a meeting between a couple of guys, and you know, you can imagine the groupthink that happens and the confessions of some, and one of them said something like, I just can't stop thinking like that about them. And one of the older men in the room said, it's because you have a perverted mind. You're a pervert. And you need to not covet, which is what God's word says. And you need to put off what is wrong and put on what is righteousness. So if my inclination is towards coveting, then I can't just say, well, I'm just kind of a guy who covets. You know, I'm enjoying whatever is not mine. You might drive by a beautiful house and go, I just really love looking at beautiful houses to where it makes me sad and discontent. Maybe God doesn't love me. Well, you have a greedy mind. Or you have a coveting mind. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Where temptation is baited, it appeals to something in us. It whispers, you deserve this. It whispers, just this once. It whispers, God will forgive you. It whispers, you will miss out if you don't. Where sin doesn't usually kick the door down, but rather it just invites you in, lures you in. Sin doesn't usually kick the door down, it invites you in. Now, I think understanding this idea actually helps us fight intelligibly. We don't just avoid bad behavior, we actually need to examine our own desires. We don't just avoid bad behavior, but we examine our own desires so that we can live in the world that God has given us with a non-perverse mind. Now, number seven, temptation is not immaturity, but it's just a part of the ongoing battle. So we had temptation works by desire, not by force, but also temptation is not immaturity. It is the ongoing battle of the Christian. Persistent temptation doesn't mean you're failing as a Christian. It certainly means you need to grow in Christ-likeness, but it doesn't mean you're failing. Paul himself said, not that I have already obtained this, but I press on. There's something that I'm not, which causes me to keep going. Until glory, temptation will keep knocking. Maturity is not the absence of temptation. It's actually the learning of how to resist it by the Spirit. Maturity is not the absence of temptation, but it's learning how to resist it by the Spirit. Number 8, temptation is not irresistible. God always provides a way. Temptation is not irresistible. God always provides a way. Now, here's one of the most hope-filled promises, I think, in Scripture. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 13, temptation is not irresistible because God always provides a way. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation that he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. That you may be able to endure it. No temptation is unbeatable, as much as we might tell ourselves that it is. The Spirit of God gives real power, and he gives real power so that you and I can have real obedience. So it's not just some mystical thing that he gives us in salvation, and the super Christians are the ones who are able to harness it, but he gives it to us so that we might obey his word. For the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you, Romans 8 says, to where temptation is not irresistible. I'd imagine that'd be a good pep talk for someone who's younger. I remember in seminary, it was so encouraging. I was in this seminary group. I've probably said it here out loud on a sermon or whatever. I was in this seminary guys group, and we met at 5:30 in the morning because one guy wanted to do P90X before, you know, he had to go off to work. So the rest of us had to show up at 5:30 at his house. But I was so encouraged to hear these, at the time, 26 and 7-year-olds. I was 23 at the time. And how they were asking for prayer that they would fight certain temptations, fight certain sinful patterns. And I was so encouraged by that as a 23-year-old, because not really talking about it with anyone, you kind of feel like, am I the only one who struggles? Am I the freak in the room? But to hear grown godly men say, this is the flesh that I have. This is in front of me. I want to kill the flesh, and I want to live righteously. To where that's such a good encouragement for younger people, and it's also an encouragement for older people to talk to younger people about it. 9th and finally, temptation is an invitation from Satan. Temptation is an invitation from Satan. I think this is helpful on how we sometimes think about other people causing us to tempt, or other people tempting us. Someone might wear something that might cause me to be tempted, and we go, they shouldn't wear that. Or someone might have a beautiful home that causes me to self-loathe and think, well, I don't have carpet that color or that fine. Man, they should change their carpet so they're more on my level of how I live. And that's not the issue. The issue isn't then. Temptation isn't an invitation from them into their life. Temptation is an invitation from Satan for you to move away from righteousness. From Eden forward, Satan tempts by questioning not the girl's attire or the guy's beautiful house. That's not what Satan is questioning. Satan tempts us by questioning God's goodness, God's righteousness. Genesis 3, did God actually say? Every temptation invites us to seek joy apart from God, but Scripture tells us the truth. The passions of the flesh wage war against your soul. Passions of your flesh wage war against your soul, it says in 1 Peter 2. So sin is never freedom. It's actually slavery dressed up as pleasure, and temptation is Satan inviting you in. Now, God's way actually leads to life, and that's what I'll talk about more next week on maybe some of the practicalities on how to fight sin. But we need to remember why we fight. So for now, why we fight, why we're looking forward to fighting. We fight sin for our own salvation's fruit. We fight sin for our salvation's fruit. Now, our fruit doesn't cause salvation, but we've been justified by Christ, and we've been given the ability to produce a lot of fruit. Some of you might be farmers or used to be farmers. If someone just gave you a field, and it was a good field, not a bad field, you're not the cousin that got the good field and the other, or the cousin that got the bad field and the other cousin actually got all the good fields with all the rivers and all that kind of stuff. You got the good stuff. What do you want to do with that? You want to have a lot of produce and fruit and crops. I'm just saying words that I really hope that make sense. You want to have a full harvest. There we go. Thank you, Ryan. You want to do well with that. Someone gave you something and you want to increase it and multiply it. God has given us salvation and we want to increase that fruit. And one of the ways that we increase that fruit is by fighting sin. We also do it for our own joy. We fight sin for our own joy. Don't feel bad about wanting to be happy in the Lord. God wants you to enjoy him and enjoy his world. And he also wants you to enjoy the fight. I have to tell myself all the time, and I have to tell people all the time, when it comes to fighting sin, I've never felt bad on the righteous side of a decision. I've never felt bad when faced temptation or the urge to sin. I've never felt bad on the righteous side of that decision, on the righteous side of that temptation. And so I have to tell myself, self, believe in what God promises to those who flee sin. To those who flee into believe right now in the urgency of the agency of what I think this will bring me, it will be so much better on the other side. And I've never felt bad on that other side. So we fight sin for our fruit, for our joy, but we also fight it for God's pleasure. God wants us to be holy and righteous. He wants us to enjoy all of his creation and his people. And so with that, we fight with hope because war is temporary. It says in 1 John, when he appears, we shall be like him. And that doesn't come by giving in to sin or temptation. One day the fight will end, temptation will be silenced, and sin will be no more. But until then, you and I have to fight, not necessarily alone, that's one of the joys of a church, not even in our own strength, that's the joy of God's Spirit, but with our eyes fixed on Christ. We'll pick up more on that next week, but let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for what your word says so clearly about sin, and we pray that we would understand it. What it says so clearly about temptation, and we pray that we would flee it. And through all of this, we pray that we would trust you with our lives. We pray that we would trust you with our hearts and with our souls so that we may enjoy you more deeply. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.